Lord wants you to know that when you follow him, that it's not going to be an easy road. He told his disciples, count the cost. You're going to follow me? Count the cost, because there is a cost. Salvation is free. But to walk with the Lord and to honor the Lord in this Christ-rejecting world, he's going to cost you some things. But the promise is that his grace will be sufficient. He'll give you strength. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you what you need in the moment. And then when he said it's all said and done, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not an easy road. Count the cost. And when you do count the cost, you'll find that investing your life in Christ for eternity is going to be well worth it. Let's open this morning to Romans chapter 15. We'll continue our Sunday morning study of the book of Romans. We'll read the first six verses here of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. We might need to understand what Paul's meaning when he talks about scruples. In English, the English definition usually has actually a positive thought behind it. It has the thought in the English dictionary of a mental or ethical reservation, which can be good. More people need scruples. So that's kind of a positive thing. And there's a hint of that in what Paul's saying. But the Greek is actually a little stronger and a little more negative. It has the thought of weakness of mind or conscience. So this is a weakness that Paul sees in some Christians. But we that are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, that is, spiritual edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, this is the purpose, with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this 15th chapter, Paul continues, as he did in chapter 14, he continues to describe what it means to walk in love. Everybody wants to talk about love. Christians talk about love. The world talks about love. Paul gives us, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what it means to love one another, to serve one another, to seek what is in the eternal best interest of others, over and above your own needs and desires and wants. So he continues to speak to those that he describes as strong in faith. And notice that Paul includes himself in that group, we that are strong in faith. So he makes a distinction between one Christian and another. All have been accepted by Christ, and so his point is, in these chapters, we should accept everyone as well that's in Christ, that accept Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge that there are differences in growth and maturity. And there are some that are strong in faith, and then there are some Christians, some children of God, our brothers and sisters, that are weak in faith. And so he tells us the difference between the two, and God's desire for all of his children is that we would all grow up and be strong in the faith. But sometimes that takes time. And we that are strong, that God has already done a work in us, and if you're still breathing, he's still doing a work in you and through you. But we are not to be impatient with those that are still going through the process of growing and maturing. This is the emphasis of these two chapters that Paul deals with here in Romans. He classifies himself as strong, and therefore, obviously, we all should imitate Paul's faith, and we should desire to be strong as well. We are to bear the weaknesses. That means that we are not to immediately reject those who have not yet grown in their faith, but we are to be patient. Now, as we've emphasized in chapter 14 and now again in chapter 15 of Romans, to bear the scruples or the weaknesses, the immature faith and convictions that aren't mature convictions yet, When we are to bear them, we are not talking about tolerating open rebellion against the will and the word of God. We're talking about those Christians who want to please God, and yet because of an immature faith, they don't know exactly how that manifests itself, how they truly can be pleasing to the Lord. And so we're not talking about those that are in open sin. Let's go to Galatians 6. I believe we read this earlier, but so we can make a distinction, and even in this sixth chapter of Galatians, Paul makes a distinction that we are not to overlook the sin of others, other believers, but rather we are to confront them, give them the opportunity to repent and to return and to be restored to a place of usefulness. So this is what Paul tells us in Galatians 6, but then he goes on to talk about what it does mean to bear the burdens with others. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so here the subject is sin, not convictions of what is godly living, but the fact that they have fallen in sin. You who are spiritual, this is a different description, but it's still talking about those that are strong in faith. Here Paul uses the description, those that are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here, even when correction is given, when we confront the sins of others, it's not done with arrogance or self-righteousness, as if we could never fall, but it is with the purpose of restoring them, because sin tears our fellowship, our walk with the Lord. And for us to be useful in our service for the Lord and in serving one another, we need to be walking in fellowship with God, in the will of God. When we fall short of that, we need restored. We need to be repaired by the grace of God. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So important for us to continue to have this attitude of humility, realizing that we are nothing apart from God's grace. If you are strong in the faith, if you are spiritually minded, that's not something you can boast in. It's something you can be thankful for and should be, and it should be your desire to be strong in the faith and a spiritual saint. But if you are, it's because the grace of God has caused you to achieve to that place. And so we have nothing to boast in but the grace of God. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. So here the strong in faith are called spiritual ones, and if a brother or sister falls into sin, either because of open rebellion or ignorance, we're to bring them back and say, you know, this is not appropriate for a child of God. This will not lead to God's best for you, not now in this life, nor in eternity. And so this is something that needs to be dealt with. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you this. Because I want God's best for you. It's not because I think I'm better than you. That's usually the response when someone is given correction about sin in their life. You think you're so much better than me. No, I know apart from the grace of God, that I'd be right where you are. But God's grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for me, and it's sufficient for you. Restore such a one. Then he goes on to talk about bearing one another's burdens. In verse 2, actually in the King James, it uses in verse 2 as well as verse 5 the word burden. In the New King James that I read out of, it uses two different words, and they are two different words in the Greek. In verse 2, the word for burden is an abundant, great burden. Those extra heavy things that people face in life, that Christians face in life, in that road that's not so easy sometimes, that sometimes just seems to crush us. And it can be so many different things. It can be relationships. It can be finances. It can be illness. But sometimes those burdens are just humongous, and they seem to be crushing us. Those are the kinds of burdens that we are to help carry our brother and sister. That's why we request prayer for one another, for those extra heavy burdens. We need one another. It's one of the main reasons why we need a local assembly, so that the family of God, we can encourage one another, and we can pray for one another. But in verse 5, it's a different word, and notice that Paul says that there's a different approach. In verse 2, we're all to carry the burden together. But in verse 5, the word load or burden, it means a task. And each one of us have been tasked with something to do in the body of Christ. Each one, it's different. Every member of the body has a different function. And God intended it to be that way. I have a responsibility as a pastor. You have a responsibility in all of the things that God's called you to do as a Christian. It's your responsibility to see to it that you call upon the Lord for yourself to have what you need from Him to be faithful to what He's called you to do. I can't pray for every little thing in your life that has to do with your responsibilities. And you can't pray for mine. You can help me bear those big things. I can help you bear those big burdens. But what God's called you to do in the body of Christ, that's up to you. That's what you're going to be held accountable for. And it's up to you to learn to call upon the Lord to give you the strength necessary for those everyday responsibilities to honor the Lord. This bearing one another's scruples, this bearing the weaknesses of those whose faith has yet to grow, is something that takes patience and wisdom from God. Jesus Christ is the supreme example, as Paul refers to the old scripture prophecy, in the fact that Jesus, His very death on the cross, He didn't die because of His own sins. He died for mine. He died for yours. But even in His earthly ministry, stop and think about how many times Jesus could have given up on His disciples, His followers. He spent a lot of time and effort with them. And you and I, if we had to deal with some of the things that Jesus had to deal with His disciples, we would have given up on them a long time ago, I think. I know I would have. You don't get it. I've taught you, I've showed you, I've lived before you, and yet you still don't get it. I'm going to just give a few scriptures. We're not going to take time to look them up, but if you want to jot them down so you know where they're found. But in Matthew 17, verses 14 to 20, we have the account where the disciples could not heal the paralytic boy. And the disciples came to Jesus after He healed the boy, and they said, "Why couldn't we heal them?" He said, "Because you didn't have faith." He had sent them out. He empowered them. They had already been used of God to perform many miracles, but this one they couldn't do because they just didn't believe that the power that Jesus had given them was sufficient for this case. Maybe those other cases, but this one's too difficult. But Jesus didn't give up on them. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But He didn't give up on them. How many times have we dealt with other fellow believers? We've prayed with them and we've showed them the scriptures, and yet they just aren't trusting God. They want to. It's not that they're living in out-and-out sin. They want to believe God, but in this case, in this situation, it's just too difficult. And sometimes after you've dealt with someone like that for a while, you just want to say, "Well, that's it. I'm done with you." But I'm glad Jesus didn't give up on the disciples, aren't you? Did they learn to have faith? Great faith? They did. But it took a process. So this is why Paul is telling us, in Matthew 16, verse 21, going on through verse 8 of chapter 17 of Matthew, we have the account where Jesus had to rebuke Peter because Jesus was telling His disciples, "You know, I have to suffer and I have to die. It's the will of the Father, and this is what's going to happen." And what did Peter say? "Well, this can never happen to you, Lord. I won't let this happen to you. This can't happen because you're the Messiah. You're the Christ." Now, Peter's response was not sin. In his mind, it was he was supporting the Son of God. But his faith needed to grow, didn't it? It was immature. It was incomplete. He didn't understand that it was God's plan that Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. But he thought he was doing the right thing by saying, "This can never happen, Jesus." I'm glad that Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Back in Matthew 17, in the first 8 verses, we have another example where Jesus was patient. Now again, these are examples for us to follow when we're dealing with weak Christians that are weak in their faith, that are immature in their faith. We're not to reject them as not being worth our time or effort. We're to love them. Give them opportunities to grow. Now the reality is some of God's people will never grow. Those that are weak in faith who choose not to grow and not to become strong in the faith, they will become carnal Christians. That is true. That's a sad reality. But even carnal Christians, we are still to understand that we are to love them by giving them an opportunity to repent of their carnality and to grow in their faith, in their knowledge of the grace of God. But in Matthew 17, in the first 8 verses, on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, Peter thought he was doing the right thing. He wasn't rebelling against Jesus by saying, I'm just walking away. But when Jesus appeared and a measure of his glory was revealed, and there was Elijah and Moses beside him, Peter got all excited and said, let's build 3 tabernacles here. And let's just stay here. It's so glorious. The 3 of you, the 3 greatest men in Jewish history. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't get it. Moses and Elijah are here to worship me. God the Father said, Peter, hear my son. That's why Moses and Elijah was there, not to be worshiped, but to learn more of Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus didn't give up on Peter and say, Peter, that's the last straw. I'm tired of dealing with you. Then in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28, another example of Jesus' long suffering and patience with the weak faith of his disciples. So we're reading these examples, or at least we're referring to them, so that we might understand how we're supposed to deal with other believers that want to serve the Lord, have a desire to live a godly life, but yet have not yet learned exactly what it means to live a godly life. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28, this is the account where the disciples were fighting for a place of honor in the kingdom. Each one of them wanted to have a higher place, the closest place to Jesus. Jesus, you need to decide right now who's going to sit next to you, because they all wanted to. And so again, we see a faith there, but we also see a weakness in their thinking, because they thought that closest place to Jesus was obtained by personal self-promotion, by pride and arrogance. I deserve that place. I want that place. But Jesus had to tell them, no, that place is given by my Father to those that have learned to humble themselves and to serve me. Their faith needed to grow. Their understanding needed to grow. And then, of course, we have in Matthew 26, Peter's boastful statement that he would never fail Jesus. Everybody else might do it, because I'm better than everybody else. But Jesus, I will never fail you. I'll never leave you. This, of course, happened right before he denied the Lord 3 times. And yet after, there in John 20 as well, afterward Jesus appeared, after Jesus had been denied by Peter 3 times. Now, that's a pretty big failing. That's a pretty big weakness, don't you think? Not to be able to name the name of Jesus and say, I identify with Jesus, to a little girl. He couldn't do that. That's weak. Big, strong, strapping Peter was weak in faith. But he needed to understand that strength comes from looking and dependence on the Lord Jesus. He needed to understand more fully what the plan of God was, that it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross and die, but that he also would raise from the dead, which Jesus taught them that too. I'm not going to stay in the grave. Well, they didn't quite grasp that. They needed to grow, but he didn't give up on them. That's the whole point of these samples, these examples. I look back at my life and I see where the Lord's brought me from. When I first really began to dedicate my life to the Lord, I was saved as a child. As a teenager, the Lord began to deal with me, and I had to examine my own life. I came from a life, from a family in church, raised in church. But there came a time when I had to make a decision for myself whether I was going to serve the Lord with all of my heart or not. I had to decide what I was going to do, because I believed that Jesus loved me. When I began to make those decisions, it was a process. I had many weaknesses. And I think of the older saints, some of the older saints that were patient with me. And then as the Lord began to call me into the ministry and I began to teach, I didn't see then everything that I see now. And I was not able to articulate then everything that I'm able to articulate now. And yet those older saints, they didn't say, man, he can't preach. Actually, there were a few that did. I was told I had a monotone voice, and that they would rather listen to static on a radio than to listen to my voice. That was said to my face. But then there were others that were patient with me. And when I would say or teach something from the pulpit that wasn't exactly in line with Scripture, there were faithful saints that came up to me, and they didn't say, well, you know, I'm never going to give you another opportunity. He said, you know, you said this. Let's look in the Scripture and let's see if that exactly lines up with what the Scripture says. They were patient with me, loving. They didn't throw me on the trash heap. Saints, can we do that with one another? older saints, can we do that with the younger ones? Sometimes it's so, we get frustrated sometimes with the youth. And youth, sometimes you can be so frustrated. But it's a process. Our desire is that they grow. And to do that, we have to continue to love them, encourage them. And that's not only true with age differences, but spiritual growth as well. Our efforts toward the weak are for their edification. It's not so that we will feel good about ourselves. Brother Virgil read the quote that I had in the bulletin. If you haven't got that, be sure and get a copy of the bulletin. And there's a good quote in there that too many times Christian service that's done in the name of the Lord is really nothing more than feeling good about yourself. You know, I'm going to help you because it makes me feel good. And it makes me feel good because people see that I'm helping and they think well of me. If that's your motivation for service, it's a waste of time. There's no reward for that. But the service that Paul is talking about and the patience and the bearing up of the faith of the weak has to do with us desiring that they grow spiritually. It's for their edification, not our well-being. In fact, I'll tell you that if you serve the Lord with this selfish motivation of doing what's in the best interest of others, I will tell you right now that at times it's not very pleasant for you. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth. Sometimes it makes you miserable when you bear the weakness of others. Nothing fun about it sometimes. But the end result is that eternal fruit in the lives of others that will be for the glory of Jesus Christ forever. Can we take God at His word? Can we make our choices based on what God has said to be real and right and of eternal value? We are to please our neighbor. We have to kind of qualify that. Let's go to Galatians 1 and verse 10. What does it mean that we are to please our neighbor? We do not please men to indulge their flesh or our own. But we please men in this sense. And Paul gives us the first of all the sense in which we do not please men. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So here he says, don't please men. In Romans, he says, please them. We don't please men in the sense that we try to do what they want us to do for them. Others wanted Paul to quit preaching Jesus Christ. That would have pleased a lot of people if Paul had just quit preaching about Jesus. Well, he wasn't going to do that. But he pleased them in this sense because he continued to preach Christ to them because that's what was in their best interest. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Here he has the positive sense of this pleasing man. Do what you do. Serve others. Give them opportunity. Bear their weaknesses. Don't reject them in order that they have an opportunity to grow. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Give no offense. Either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. And then as we go on into verse 1 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul was following the examples, many of those examples that we looked at and referred to in the Gospels. Paul was following that example of not giving up on people, Christians, but rather giving them every opportunity to grow, even after there were times when they failed to understand the will of God. Don't give up on your brother or sister. Continue to pray for them. Paul wrote to Romans that if eating meat offended his Jewish brothers, then he would not eat meat in front of them. Because if he ate meat that he knew he could in front of a brother or sister that felt that was blasphemy because it had first been offered to an idol and then sold in the marketplace. And they thought that's idolatry, Paul. You can't be. If he had done that, even though he had liberty to do it, it wasn't an offense to God, but it was an offense to his weaker brother. And if he had done that, then they would have stopped listening to everything he had to teach them. Do you see how this walk of love works? He wanted to give them every opportunity to know the whole counsel of God. So sometimes it takes real sacrifice to bear the weak. Are you willing to do that? It becomes exhausting sometimes. I've pastored in 3 different assemblies here in the States and spent time on the mission field. And everywhere that I've been, there's always been this common in every culture. It's a common experience in a local assembly. The complaint is, well, only a few do all the work. And the observation is true, relatively speaking. And it varies from assembly to assembly, the percentage. But a relatively small percentage does most of the work of keeping the doors open for a local assembly. And that is an example of the strong bearing the weak until they come along, until maybe they can be one of those strong ones that stand as a pillar in the assembly. But there are sacrifices that are necessary, and I've dealt with some that have been a part of that group that have been, especially when I was in Topeka, there were small church to begin with, and there were only a handful that would actually do the work of keeping the church going. And one of those that were part of that small group, they were beginning to complain, well, I do this and I do that, and I had to stop them. Well, why do you do what you do? First of all, you do it as unto the Lord, whether anybody else knows about it or not. And then you do it because you love your brother and sister in Christ. You give them that opportunity. Saints, if we could take that attitude with everything we do, I don't need to be patted on the back. Oh, it's nice. I enjoy a good pat on the back. But is that why I do it? Or do I do it because God's called me? You've been called to certain things. You do it because you love Him. And then you do it because you love your brother and you are called to bear the weakness of others. Just some practical lessons, saints. And if every congregation and every individual in those congregations would understand these truths, that God took time to reveal these to Paul and to anoint him and to have him write these down. There's a reason why he wrote them down. These are the things that make his body function properly. So may we take these exhortations and honor the Lord. In verse 5 there of our text in Romans 15, we have the end result. We'll close with this morning. We have the end result that will be manifested if we will follow these instructions. When we live to please others for their edification, it will result in this, verse 5 and 6 as well. Now may the God of patience, and that God will give you the same patience he has with you. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, when we as a body care for one another, are patient with one another, bear one another, it's an example to the world and other believers that our faith in Jesus Christ is real, that it changes lives, and that gives others an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning. We'll be dismissed.